Morning, good to see you. I'm Tony, as Thomas said, normally at Chichester, but the joy of being in Havant this morning, so good to see you all. I don't know about you, but I want more of God in my life. Would that be true for you most of the time? I know we have our ups and downs, don't we? We have our moments when we're a bit lethargic or, you know, things are not going well and we lose a bit of sight of where we're going. But deep down in our hearts, if you're a Christian, the desire is we want more of God, right? And as I said, we can be up and down. But I just want to, before I get onto this, because I've looked at my watch and I think we've got plenty of time. So 9 days ago, I went into London, which I enjoyed doing from time to time. And on the way up, I went to watch cricket at Lord's. So it was a special day out with my four boys, who are all adults now, so they can sometimes pay their way. It doesn't always work like that. Anyway, we won't talk about that too much. But anyway, so I go up to London, you know, going up there, listen to some music on the way up and stuff like that. And then the day out, lovely day. And I just, over that week, I just had a good week, you know, and I get on the train to come back and put a bit of music on. Worship music this time, so you know that was good. And so I sit in the train. I don't know about you, when you sit on the train, you sort of, I think, where's the best place? You know, face forward. I like to face forward. I like a window seat. I want a bit of space, you know, like anyway. So my bag goes there. I know, anyway. And then this guy sits opposite me at the next station. I think it was Clapham Junction, I don't know, something like that. And he said, am I okay to sit here? I went, yeah, you know, I was quite enjoying my own little space. But anyway, of course it's all right. And then he just asked a few questions. He said, am I in the right carriage for Portsmouth? He said, because it's got to be carriage 1 to 4. You know that sort of stuff when you live further out of London, you have to think about those things. I went, well, I'm going that way, so hopefully we're on the right carriage. And then a little while later, he said to me, is this first class? And I said, although I look like a first-class passenger, no, it's just not ordinary stuff. And we have this little conversation. I thought, he's a really nice guy, you know. He seemed really kind. And anyway, I put the music back on. He's just sitting there. And I felt a prompt from God. You should speak to him. And it was a packed train. It was quite noisy. And I was thinking, I do want to, but I don't want to. You ever had that moment? You know, like, I'm happy to talk to him, but I'm not so happy to talk to the other 10 people who will just listen in, you know, and whatever. Anyway, and I don't know if this is God. I think it was. You can think about it all for a moment. But I felt like God say to me, then write him a letter. So I get out of my bag an A4 sheet of paper. And I wrote, you seem such a kind man. I said, I just want to talk to you about the kindest man who ever lived, Jesus. And at that moment, I felt, oh, this is inspiring. I was inspired. I don't know. Anyway, so I wrote this like A4 letter to this guy who I've never met. And then I thought, well, I've written this, you know, and then I talked to him about the lost sheep. Well, I didn't talk to him. I wrote this. And then one, just before we got to Barnum, I thought, I've got to do something now. And I gave him this. I said, it's a bit weird, you know, like two blokes opposite each other. And he actually had, the one thing he did have with him was a red rose, you know, like, which is sort of also a slight weirdness to the whole thing. But I said, I just, you know, you seem like a very kind man, and I just want to, I've written this letter for you. I said, it's weird, I know it's weird. I said, but I work for a church, so that probably accounts for my weirdness. So I said, I just want you to read this on your next part of the journey. It's about Jesus. I said, I've been praying for you. And he looked up, he went, oh, wow, he said, that's so kind of you. You know, I'm expecting him to just throw it on the floor before I've even left. And he went, that's really kind of you. He said, I'm getting married soon. Can you pray for me? And I just had this wonderful moment. The reason I'm sharing it is because we all want more of God. And this talk is nothing connected with talking to people about Jesus. But I just wanted to encourage us, the small little things, even in my, like, backing out, really, like, God gave me an opportunity and gave me a way, and I've given him, you know, our Grace Church details. He hasn't come back yet. He may never come back to us at all. Who knows? But for me, it was an inspired moment in God, not me being inspired. And I just wanted to say it to encourage us. You know, sometimes in the unlikely places, God calls us to gives us opportunities. And most of the time I think about those sort of things, I think there are loads of opportunities. I'm just a bit dull of hearing, you know. I'm not attuned to what the Holy Spirit is saying. So my encouragement to myself and to you is to attune ourselves to the things God is doing in and around us, wherever we are, on a train or at work or wherever we might be. But anyway, this morning's subject, nothing to do with mission. It's we're talking about the subject of fasting. And when, you know, Joe Leach puts together the preaching staff, who's speaking where, and my name was on fasting, I thought, ooh, it's a bit, it's a tricky one. You know, like most things, having been a Christian a long time, you have a bit of an idea of some of the stuff you're talking about. You know, contentment last week. Yeah, I've known contentment in God or prayer or whatever it might be. But fasting was, for me, is a tricky subject. And, you know, I've been around a long time, and some of you might have been as well. And it's not a subject that we very often talk about, is my experience. And I've been part of church for a long time. And I was thinking, how many times have you heard a preach on fasting? And, you know, I saw one or two little grins there, because you're saying, well, just a few months back when Johnny May got up here to talk. Well, it's a bit like London buses, right? You don't hear one for months and months, or you don't see a bus for months, and then two come along at the same time almost. And I did have a listen to Johnny's talk, which was in, as I said, in April this year. And I would say, I could just play that again, really, and save myself a lot of work, but that's not the way we do things here. But I would recommend, if you weren't here, or even if you were here, to go back and listen to it, because it's a brilliant talk on fasting, you know. And you might think, where do I find it? Do you go on the website, Sunday Talks on the little bar there, then Talks by series, and there you'll find Johnny May in all its glory. So I would recommend that. It explains what fasting's about, and I learned a lot. And just a bit of background, Joe told me about Johnny's preach, and I thought, oh, that's a bit tricky. So I listened to it first, so I didn't repeat everything he said. Anyway, but fasting, I don't know about you, it can seem a bit weird, right? People do fast, you know, intermittent fasting. Anyone ever tried that for health reasons? Yeah, good. Well, I say good, I've never tried it. I guess it's probably good. You know, it's gaining in popularity, that sort of thing. You know, you only eat between certain hours. Then there's the partial fast and the extended fast. I can tell you about fasting, like in health, for health benefits. Never tried it. I'm sure it's good. But these things are done, aren't they? You know, when you read about this online or in a newspaper or something, you know, they're to improve our health, to help us to live a bit longer or live a better quality of life. And if you do any of those things for health reasons, then that's great. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should look after them as best as we possibly can. And if tomorrow you go to work or wherever you hang out at the gym or wherever you might go, and you said to a friend or a colleague at work, you know, and you said, oh, I'm thinking about doing an intermittent fast. And they probably say something, oh, that's good, really good, I've tried that, you know. It's going to be good for you, well done, and all that. But what would happen if you had the same conversation with the same people regarding fasting because the Bible tells you to do something, you know, like to fast? I reckon the best would be a quizzical look. Some might say, well, that'll do you good physically. Others might say, a bit weird, isn't it? Why would you ever want to do that? What's the purpose of that? And there might even be some who say, I thought that God was all about rules and regulations, just trying to spoil our enjoyment. You know, it'd be interesting to find that out. Maybe this week you can ask someone. So this morning I just want to share a little bit of my journey regarding fasting and remind us why we do it and encourage ourselves to go on a journey of discovering God in this journey. And so the talk is called Fasting, obviously. But we could also call this, hopefully by the end you'll get this, we could call it hungering after God, because that's what fasting is all about. And in my early days as a Christian, I can remember being called to fast. You know, that happens from time to time, not very often, but it happened. And I remember being, you know, not long a Christian, and this happened, and I was thinking, why would you go without food? It's like enjoyable. I was a roofer. I loved food. I was, you know, two eggs, bacon and chips, and to a toast. Why would I go without that any day of the week? Anyway, I'm happy to join in the praying. That's fine. But anyway, I did as I was told. You know, I was one of those good Christians. They told me it's good for us, we should fast, so I'd do it. Didn't really know a lot about why I was doing it. But I then asked someone to explain to me what it meant, why we do it. And they said to me, this guy, he said, it's when you're serious about God and you need a breakthrough with something. And I thought, well, that makes sense. So one day I was unwell and I thought, I need a breakthrough. I would say flu. Most other people say a heavy cold. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. And I also mixed the story of fasting, you know, we should fast, with the story of Joshua marching around the walls of Jericho 6 times. So, you know, I'm getting a lot of things muddled in my head perhaps. So I decided I'm going to march around the block where I lived 6 times and not eat for the day. And you guess what happened? Well, you know, 3 or 4 days later I was better because the thing was out of my system. But nothing, there was no breakthrough moment. So I thought, I'm not sure how that works. And I think I understood fasting as a way to twist God's arm, you know, put a bit of pressure on God to give me what I want. And because fasting was an occasional thing in church life, it didn't, you know, it rarely come up, to be honest. There were moments when we were asked for breakthrough moments in church life and I would join in, but not fully getting the full the depth of what fasting was really like. And I wonder if that you have the same experience or whether that's just me who's struggled with it and working through it as such. You know, I think I got a bit of an idea of it, but I hadn't fully joined the dots. Anyway, Jesus fasted, right? Let's read from the Bible. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. In the book of Luke, there's all, you know, the same story is told by Luke. And it goes a little bit further and it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. And from there, he goes on to talk in Luke about the Lord has anointed me, set the captives free. And so this is a key moment for Jesus to have this time of fasting. So Jesus had not long been baptized. He knew the full pleasure of God the Father. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What better platform to begin the ministry that Jesus had ready, coming to save the likes of me and you, to come and save the world. But he involved fasting as part of that for 40 days. Jesus' ministry, the most significant ministry ever, whatever, you know, completely, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to give his life as a ransom for many. And he stood the test of fasting. Jesus knew what was in front of him, the pain and the of going to the cross, the shame, the being separated from his Father. And Jesus faced up to this tempting, the testing, and he triumphed over that test. In the fast, Jesus is identifying with us. He faced the test. And we don't know if something is actually true till you actually weigh into it. Until you know, you can say one thing and do something completely different. You don't quite know if it's true, like Isaac and Abraham, you know, the son and all that. He almost ready to cut him in half, and God says no. You know, it was only up until that point, would he really sacrifice his son because he loves God that much? Jesus said this. Well, you know, the devil tempted him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus knew the need of bread and how it sustains life. Of course he did. He needed that every day. And every time we fast, we are saying with Jesus, it is you, Lord, I need, even more than the sustaining of physical bread. Jesus said later, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Food and drink, as we know, sustains us, but we ultimately need the bread of life. We need the one who will satisfy our thirst. And fasting reminds us of our temporary needs, but enables us to grasp something so much deeper. Our needs and our longings are met in God. And the devil comes to tempt, to shatter the course of this world, to shatter our future even. And the salvation that Jesus won is so significant for us. And I'm sure, you know, Jesus could have turned the stones into bread. It may not have even been a big thing. But he knew he had to obey his Father. And he was led into the wilderness to fast. And he was saying, I need my Father more than I need these miracles or the bread that is being offered. And, you know, we too have an enemy. We have someone who comes to, and if you know your Bible, come to steal, kill and destroy. And when we grasp Jesus, we recognize we have an enemy. C.S. Lewis, have you ever heard of the author C.S. Lewis? Probably have, I'm sure you have. And in his book, The Screwtape Letters, he's describing how a senior demon trains and teaches an apprentice demon called Wormwood how to perfect the art of human deception. And Wormwood, the apprentice, shows concern over some converts to Christianity. And the senior demon, the one training him up, says, don't worry, all of their habits are still in our favour. And I think the point Lewis is making is this. It's fine if we own the way they are living. If they're just living not much different to before they were a Christian, well, that's fine. They're not going anywhere. They will not draw near to God. They're too busy with things, with stuff, even the stuff that their God has given them. Excuse me. And our greatest danger is not the bread. It's a gift from God. But it is in the place of our heart that the gift has become more important than the giver. So Jesus faced the test through fasting and he triumphed. And I don't think we can dismiss the fact that Jesus fasted and that we might need to grasp hold of that. It's an opportunity. It's a means of grace for you and I to get to know God better, for us to grow through the process of fasting. But there's more we need to understand, or at least there's more I want to understand what it means. And so we're going to just look at the purpose of fasting. And as I've said already, it's not at all to twist God's arm, but to gain favour, to curry favour. It's so much more than that. So let's read Matthew 9:14-17. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. And you can understand, you read that passage, well, I think I can. The slight annoyance, or maybe huge annoyance, of John the Baptist's disciples. What's going on? We're fasting. Look at them having a great time, enjoying life. They were committed to fasting. The Pharisees, they're involved in that. They fasted twice a week, but they did it for show. They did it so people could notice them. So they got their reward in full. They had this sense of pride and sense of superiority. But what Jesus is saying here is, I'm with my disciples. There's no reason to fast. In fact, there's every reason to feast. It is just too good. Having Jesus around is too good to mix the two, feasting and fasting. Fasting is a longing for something, or as was often the case in the Old Testament, it was because of the need for repentance. But Jesus was with them. The bridegroom was with them. Jesus was amongst them, demonstrating the kingdom of God. He healed the sick, set captives free. The blind were healed. John's boys were fasting for these things, but were not seeing them, were not experiencing them. They were anticipating what was to come. But Jesus, the bridegroom, was with them, delivering. And the guests, the followers of Jesus, were experiencing the joy of the kingdom. Jesus is with them. So that brings joy, pleasure, fulfillment. So there was no need to fast. They had the bridegroom with them. Jesus goes on in that passage to say the time will come when the bridegroom is no longer with them. In other words, there will be a time for fasting. Jesus is with them and he will be leaving. Jesus died and rose again, as I'm sure you know, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And this new fast will be a desire for the feasting once again. It's a different fast, not based on mourning, deliverance and repentance like the Pharisees or in the Old Testament examples, but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus. He is come, he's with them, and he will come again. They have tasted of the goodness of the Saviour. They're feasting with Jesus. The new fast that Jesus is talking about in that passage is based on the past work, the future work at that point, but you know what I mean? It's based on the fact that Jesus is going to the cross and he's going to rise again. Nothing can be the same. The feast has begun. And fasting is the right response because Jesus is not here. When he returns, if he returns before you die, or when he returns and you're still here, there will be no need for fasting because we will have Jesus with us. And Jesus is saying in this passage, there is a new fast. There is a new way. You can't do it the old way. The old wineskin is no longer appropriate for the new wine. New wine means new fasting. The old wineskin is obsolete of doing it in the old way. The new fast is placed between the now and not yet. Jesus has come and he's coming again. And we fast now because we long for more of Jesus and we long for his return. So when I was told to come and fast, I really didn't grasp that. I just knew it was a good thing to do, but there's so much more. Have you ever tasted fine wine? One or two might nod their head. Maybe not. Maybe you don't even like wine. I have never really had fine wine. But I do know a couple of people who have. You know, my sort of wine experiences, it used to be, can we get something for under a fiver? You have to push it a little bit more these days, right? But I knew a couple of people who have tasted fine wine, and they've drunk the really good stuff, you know, the £200 a bottle stuff. And, you know, most of us probably don't come anywhere close to that. But here is what, you know, I remember them saying to me, you can taste the difference. Well, you could, wouldn't you? You know, like, to be honest, I'm just thinking about it, because I remember someone paid for me and my wife to go to the Ritz for lunch. What an experience that was. And the wine list was huge, you know, and so I bought the cheapest bottle of wine, because no drinks were involved, which was £70 for the cheapest bottle. And I said to Jenny, my wife, every time she took a sip, I said, that's a fiver, you know. But anyway, back to the people who really appreciate good wine, you know. They said, you can so taste the difference. Now, I'm not sure I really could, but maybe because I was still at the cheap end. But But what they said was, it ruins you. Because once you've had the best, like to go back to, you know, whatever, I don't know, is not quite the same. And it's like you and I, if you're a Christian, we've tasted of the finest of wines. We've tasted Jesus. The wine is new. Jesus' blood is shed. Death has been defeated. The bridegroom, Jesus, is risen. Punishment is done with. The Holy Spirit has been sent to his followers, to you and me, the ones who come after us, the ones who went before us. Nothing, and this is what Jesus is implying, nothing can stay the same. This fast is a new fast. That's what he's implying. New wine because there is a new wineskin. And if you are a Christian here this morning, a follower of Jesus, you've tasted the powers of the age to come. You've tasted of the best wine. So the purpose of fasting, as I understand it, is to have more of the best wine, to have more of God, to know more of his presence. We've tasted the goodness of God and we want more. We lead, you know, and many of us lead busy lives. All of us face many distractions, right? It's obvious. Netflix, sport on the TV, sport you go and watch, careers, family, friends, social media, you know, all that stuff. And many more things that distract us and take our time. And many of those things are good things, right? Family, friends, and other things. They're good things. Stuff we can be distracted by can be good. Some can be just indifferent. And then sometimes we can be distracted by sin, things that really are not good for us. Fasting helps us to reset, to remind ourselves it's not the gifts we need, but we need the giver. We need the one who gives the gifts. He is the bread of life. I need the bread. I need bread every day or food every day. I need that. Of course, I do and you do. But when we fast, we're reminding ourselves, but I need Jesus more. I need him. I need all that he's got for me, even more than the daily bread to eat what I need to get through the day. Often it's his gifts he gives us that can be the thing that distracts. The things that can master us has become an idol or become God in our lives. And so even as I was going through this talk for ages, it seems, preparing this, I kept finding myself having a bit of chocolate here and there. And I thought, what am I doing? You know, come on, Tony, sort yourself out. But what are the things that distract us? We can get distracted and come into fast saying, God, I'm serious about you. I want more of you. I'm hungry for you. I know I'm not always the hungriest I could be, but deep down I'm hungry for you, Jesus. And so I'm going to give myself to this. Fasting is really feasting on God. I never really got it, as I said before. I thought it was about our needs and what, you know, breakthrough moments, whether it's, you know, you might be in a WhatsApp group praying for someone who's sick or some other situations. Of course, that's what we should be doing. But it is more than that. It's recognizing of what we've got in God and wanting more. The more you know God, the more you want to know him. The more I explore God, the more I see the depths of who God is and the goodness and greatness of God. And we've been looking at Philippians over the last couple of months, right? And here, just a reminder, here is what Paul writes in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. We fast because we want to feast on Jesus, to know him more, to experience Jesus as the surpassing worth above all things, all gifts. We have a down payment in our hearts, right? The Holy Spirit has come as a deposit of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And the down payment sometimes can feel variable. The account that we've got, God has put in our hearts, it can up and down in the balance. Maybe your balance in that sense is a bit low, but that has nothing to do with our salvation, right? But sometimes we can feel a bit dry or a bit low in God. Our salvation is absolutely certain. We need to make sure we've got that in place. But perhaps, you know, it's a bit of a struggle, or for good reasons it's a struggle. Maybe our relationship with Jesus it's been a bit distant and it's been a bit like that for a while. Well, I want to encourage you. We're coming together, as Thomas said, to pray this week. And I just want to encourage you, maybe fast as well as pray. God wants to awaken us up again and again. He wants to fill us up. He wants our spiritual account to be overflowing, brimming over. When we come before God and fast, we are building up that account. There's a reward. We're not trying to twist God's arm. We're not trying to earn God's blessing. It's an expression of secure and happy longing for all that Christ has got for us, all our satisfaction in him. You know, just it's good to remind ourselves, we were lost and broken. Someone prayed out, I think it was you, Arna, earlier, about hope. We were without hope. That's where we were. Then Jesus changed our lives. He changed it forever. We received his mercy. We encountered his lavish grace and love. And so fasting is a declaration that I want more of you, God. You are of most importance. The deeper we go with Jesus, the deeper we want to go, I think. There are unfathomable riches to be explored in Christ. And as we're saying, as we fast, we're saying to God, I've tasted that you are good. Even there are moments, of course there are in our lives, when it doesn't even feel like that. But we know that is the truth. And we want more. And God sees our longings. He sees our heart. We're admitting to our weakness and saying we're in need of you, God. We desire more of you. And he will reward us with himself. Our lives can be transformed, will be transformed as we come before him. Obstacles removed as we come to God. Our desires will be for him, for his kingdom. For Jesus to be made known, for Jesus to be hallowed. It puts things in perspective. Prayer does that, doesn't it? You know, worship does that. In the presence of God does that. All the stuff around us. It's not that they're unimportant. Some of us go through, maybe even now, are going through some very difficult moments. But it still puts it in perspective. They still matter. They're still there. But we get God and it changes our perspective. We're doing what Paul encourages us to do. In Colossians, setting our minds on the things above. We're seeking after more of the fullness of God. And finally, when we fast, it is true we are coming for breakthrough moments, whether it's sickness, whether it's direction in our lives personally, whether it's direction for the church that we're a part of. Obviously, that's Grace Church. We come and we can fast for salvation, for people in our streets. And the early church, they fasted and prayed on a number of occasions. Let's read Acts 13, 1 to 3. And it says this. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And that was the beginnings of Paul's missionary journeys, which went to the extremes of the known world, changed the world, turned the world upside down. When the church comes to pray, extraordinary things can happen. Extraordinary things will happen. Changes lives, changes people's, even direction of people's lives. But it certainly brings the presence of God into our lives, which brings freedom, which brings hope over the stuff we're living with today. And that will be look different for each one of us. We're embarking on these days of prayer, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Monday morning as well. And I'm just going to invite you to join in with the praying. And I mean, invite you to play a part in fasting and grasping, I'm fasting because I want more of you, God. Not to twist his arm. Not to say, well, now you've got to bless me, God, because I've fasted I've missed one meal. I'm asking you to join in, not because we can tick a box and say, oh, we know 47 people fasted for 2 days, and here's some stats. I'm asking you to, and I'm telling myself to, because I know it will do us good, because it will draw us closer to God. There will be battles to overcome. Distractions will come. You know that. You know, like, yeah, they will come. You'll be in the, maybe in the, you're a teacher and you're in the staff room and it's someone's birthday or some other place, you know, cakes all round, Krispy Kremes. How could you turn that down? There will be temptations. There will be distractions. But let's come together and get more of God. And fasting will look different for each one of us, probably, or for some of us. You know, for some of us, we definitely shouldn't go without food. You know, there might be some medical reason why you shouldn't go without food. There might be other reasons. There might be, you know, your relationship with food might be significant. Therefore, it's not a good idea to go without food. You might need energy for your job. I don't want to give you an excuse there, but it's still true, isn't it? You know, like sometimes we do need that. But what we are doing is we're giving up something that is good to get more of Jesus. I'm just encouraging you to take this as an opportunity. Take a little step. That's what I remember when going through Johnny's talk, he offered little steps, fasting from other things as well. Let's take a step and see what God does in our midst. You know, thinking, came here last time and I thought, wow, this is a huge hall. And, you know, we're not going to pray and fast to twist God's arm, but we're serious about seeing the people of haven't reached, aren't we? We're serious about God changing our lives more and more, being, you know, like I'm overwhelmed with his love. I'm, you know, every time a worship song starts, you're like, oh, I'm just loving this because I'm getting more of God. So we can pray and fast for things like that as well. God comes and meets with us and speaks to us. Charles Spurgeon, we're going to finish here. Lou, if you could come up, because I'd love us to respond by worship and singing and a heart that says, I don't know what this week's going to look like for you, but a heart that says, I want more of you, God. So the talk, it said fasting from a very inexperienced faster, as I've made that clear, but a hunger for God. And fasting is a means of grace where we can get closer to God. We can put aside some distractions. When I say I'm not going to have that meal or whatever it is, I'm going to avoid the phone for the day or whatever it might be, I'm going to use those moments to draw near to God. Charles Spurgeon, who was a very important, significant church leader in the 19th century, said this: our seasons of prayer and fasting at the tabernacle have been high days indeed. Never has heaven's gate stood wider. Never have our hearts been nearer the central glory. And I would say fasting, you know, I don't know a lot about church history, but I know a bit, but fasting has sort of has gone off the radar for quite a number of decades across the church. And I want to be mindful like this guy, Charles Spurgeon. This week, high days in the presence of God. Tasting something of heaven. Heaven's gates stood wider and we're welcomed in. Never have our hearts been nearer the central glory. I want to know the glory of God. I'm sure that's the same for you. Let's respond by drawing nearer to him now. Let's stand. I'm just going to pray and then Lou's going to lead us. Yeah, Father, we do want more of you. Lord, we long for what you long for. Lord, we love you, but Lord, we want to love you more. Lord, we experience you, but we want so much more. God, we want to plumb the depths of what your love means. We want to plumb the depths of your grace over our lives. Lord, we want to know more of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We want to know the power of the Holy Spirit to help us overcome sin. We want the Holy Spirit to come and help us tell others about the wonders of Jesus. So Lord, we stand together and say, whatever this week looks like in terms of joining in on any of those evenings, Lord, we want more of you. That's our heart's cry. So come and help us. Come and speak to us. in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, when we have our quiet times, when we don't have our quiet times, we say, come amongst us, Lord. Come and do us good that we might know you better. Amen.